I trust that you know the book of Ephesians. It has many famous passages. It starts with chapter 1. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Predestination in chapter 1. Chapter 2 starts with this phrase. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. Total depravity. Men are powerless in salvation. And chapter 2 talks about the oneness, togetherness of the Gentiles and the Jews. And chapter 3 is the extension of it. And chapter 4, in the earlier part, it talks about equipping of the saints. Chapter 5, the marriage passage. And chapter 6, probably one of the best known section from the Ephesians, is the whole armor of God. So if you have read Ephesians, you probably have heard sermons, Bible studies, or reading on your own, those famous passages. But there is a section, Ephesians 4:17 through 5:21, like dead zone. No cell reception area. It is the section, pure Christian ethics. And I don't remember hearing much of a sermon on this section. Somehow, Christians think that we could care so much about the doctrine, but Christian life is really not so much. Listen to the phrase, such as, justification is the doctrine upon which the church stands or falls. Good intention. But it tends to create an impression that the doctrine is what really matters, but the Christian life, not so much. But when was the last time you saw a church conflict or split where the issue was justification by faith alone? I am not saying those are not important, but by and large, much of a church conflict, they come from misconduct or unethical behavior. The apostle's mind doesn't work that way. The doctrine comes first, always, because therein we learn about God's mind, the revelation of God. But the doctrine and the life are not separable. They are not separated in Apostle Paul's mind. They are joined together. As much attention should be given to the second part, inseparable part. So let me ask you this question. This week was Thanksgiving. If someone said, Thanksgiving is practice upon which a Christian life stands or falls, what would you say? Most people would say Thanksgiving is important, obviously. But not as important as sola fide. That is really important because church is going to fall down, collapse. But Thanksgiving is an option. We should. But really, that's how our mind works. And it is a dangerous thing. What I want to do today is to show you that the mind of Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, therefore reflecting the mind of God, does not work that way. Life is as important, if not more, as doctrine. Thanksgiving is as important, if not more, as sola fide. Just as we cannot conceive of a Christian who does not understand sola fide equally, we cannot imagine a Christian in whom there is no thanksgiving. I have already read the passage for us. In that, there is a trajectory or pattern set forth by God, kind of life that is important and pleasing to God and commanded by God. One thing you learn as a Christian is Christian ethics is not don't, but do. 10 commandments are given in this negative form. Thou shalt not. You shouldn't do these things. But if you are a student of Westminster Confession of Faith, how do they ask the question regarding the commandments? They do not ask, what are the sins forbidden first? But they ask, what are the duties required in the first, second commandment? We understand, as Christians, our Christian ethics is not, don't do this, don't do that, but do this and do that. Such as Matthew 22, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus answers, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. Do this in positive form. So in today, three sections. First, positive, that we learn from this section of the Bible in Ephesians. Most neglected section in Ephesians is first thing. First positive is be imitators of God. That's the first thing. It could be translated into become imitators of God. And there is that difference of sense. When you say be imitators of God, there's an immediate action required. Be. But when you say become imitators of God, then you could kind of sit back and relax. And you could let there be the progression of your sanctification. Become imitators of God as beloved children. Now, when was the last time that was your agenda? Become imitators of God? Are you serious? When was the last time that you were praying to God, Lord, I want to be like you? See, obviously we cannot be imitators of God immediately, but this is here as a trajectory that all of us as Christians, we should have. There is that desire. God, I want to become like you. Or the final destination as Christians, I want to grow into that destination, to become like God. But what did Apostle Paul say here? Did he say, be imitators of God? What does it say? Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. How does one become a child of God? By repenting and believing in Jesus Christ. So this command to become imitators of God, they are not separated from the gospel truth. As children of God, that is, this commandment, become imitators of God, cannot be applied to non-believers or non-Christians. Only the children of God who are born again through the Word and the Spirit, we are able to obey because we only possess that desire to become imitators of God. If you do not have the presence of the Holy Spirit, will there be a desire in you to become imitators of God? I don't think so. So, this command, this great trajectory given to Christians, who are not simply excited about chapter 1, predestination. They debate, write books, and read books. It's all good. Fine. But if you truly believe that you are predestined before the foundation of the world, and you are dead in your trespasses and sins until the Holy Spirit came inside of you, revives you, gave you the rebirth in Christ, then there should be a desire in you, all of us, that we should become like God, our Father. So this is a born-again child whose identity is found in Jesus Christ, whose heart, will, love are all reborn, renewed, reshaped, and refocused according to the restored image of God in you. Only born-again Christians, we could obey this command. But what does that mean to become like God? Obviously, we cannot imitate God in the actions of God, such as creation. But what he has in mind is communicable attributes of God. But the previous verse, immediate context is forgiveness, love. But that's not limited to that. It's not a checklist, but the entire trajectory of our lives should desire to conform and land in that destination that you want to become like our Father in heaven. As children, we should imitate our Father. So MacArthur says this regarding this. The only way we can become imitators of God is for the Lord Jesus Christ to live His perfect life through us. We are totally dependent on His Spirit to become like Him. On a surface level, become imitators of God sounds like ethics. Be good. But you look more deeper, it is a supernatural command that requires a new nature and continuous power of the Holy Spirit flowing through us by obedience to God's word. So first thing that we learn from this neglected section of Ephesians is that we should desire to become like our Father. Mimic Him is the Greek word. Now, second positive is in verse 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. In verse 2, and walk in love. This also is an imperative form. It is a command from God. Now, there's nothing new or shocking in that. Walk in love. And everybody would say, we know that. The Bible keeps on telling us that because our fallen nature is against that. Unless you desire it, unless you seek it, unless you seek God's help through the Spirit, our natural default mode of our existence is self-love, self-centeredness, and living for our own pleasure and for our own kingdom. So it's a reminder that you, all of us, walk in love. That verb, walk, is Apostle Paul's favorite word in describing a Christian life. If I ask you, describe a Christian life, what would you use? What verb would you use? Run? Fight? The good fight of faith? Elsewhere, yes. But most repeated words that he uses in describing Christian life is to walk. Probably because he recognizes Christian life is a long-term marathon, not a sprint. You run 5 minutes and you run out of breath and you cannot go on anymore. But in a long term, persevere in it, endure in it, keep walking by faith, but in love. But again, if you read the rest of verse 2, what does it say? He doesn't simply say, show love or walk in love. That's it. That's Christian ethics. That command, that Christian ethics is not separate from doctrine here. Just as what? Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. That is, it is personal, intimate, purposeful love that is shown by Christ himself. Again, that walk in love rests, stands on the foundation of Christ's own person and work. It is Christ who gave himself for us, and that is the pattern. How should we love us ourselves? How should we love one another? Just as Christ himself gave himself up for us. And you realize that is the pattern. If you go on and read in chapter 5, Ephesians 5, God through Paul gives us commandment. And to husbands, what does God say? Husbands, love your wives. Does it say that and end there? Husbands, love your wives. No, it says that again. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's the pattern. How as a Christian, as a community, should we love one another? Just as Christ gave himself up for us. It is a sacrificial love. It is one-way kind of love. And what's the implication of that in Christian life, in a community, church like this? Christ gave himself up for us, not expecting a return from us. That means, as a Christian community, there will be a constant self-giving to one another not expecting a return from others. That's the proper way. As soon as you expect something in return, you will feel hurt. You will get hurt. But because Christ has loved us by giving himself for us, not simply giving us money, not simply giving us ability, but sacrificing himself is kind of love, then we should seek to love others in our lives. So what is the first trajectory? Become imitators of God. Second, walk in love just as Christ loves you. What a profound statement that we could skip over as if we know that, as if we are done with that. And we get excited about these other doctrines, controversies. But I am here to remind you, as boring as it sounds, these are the foundational truths that cannot be separated from our lives. Become imitators of God, walk in love. And now, the final section. The third positive command, it's not a verb, but that we find in the last section of verse 4, but rather giving of thanks. But let's read from verse 3 and 4. So verse 3 says, "But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints." What is the solution for immorality? As a father who has teenagers in our home, we may say, don't do this. Immoral, impure behaviors, that's not good. What is the solution to it? First, remind yourself, if you are not trying to become like God our Father in our forgiveness, in our love, whatever, in the second, walk in love. If we are not doing that, if that is not an agenda, then verse 3 will happen because that is our natural habitat for our sinful nature. So command is not simply don't do this, but be consumed with first two commandments. Become imitators of God. Walk in love. Try to find a way that you could love others in the church and beyond. And that should be our agenda. If not, verse 3 will happen to you. But look at verse 4. There must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting. We don't use that word anymore, coarse jesting. But that word means immoral wit. Quickly turning something that is said or done into what is obscene or suggestive. So verse 3 was about immoral lifestyle. But verse 4 moves on to talking, talk. And I was wondering why categorize speech? Entire verse 4 is given to the kind of speech that shouldn't be among us as Christians. There must be no filthy or silly talk or coarse jesting in us. One theologian says this, why speech is put in this category? To speak into cavalier a way or jokingly about sexual sins risks robbing them of their seriousness and may open the door more easily to their practice. But what caught my attention was the last section. This, I was not really looking for a passage to preach on Thanksgiving, but this was my daily reading last week. And as we're reading, it was the last section in verse 4 that caught my attention. If you were Apostle Paul, warning Christians, become imitators of God, walk in love, and don't do this, no immoral, impure life. In verse 4, don't talk about sexual stuff, no jokingly. What would you say? Wouldn't you simply say, there must be no filthy or silly talk or immoral wit? Wouldn't you simply stop there? I would stop there. Don't do that. Don't talk that way. But there was that phrase, but rather giving of thanks. So I stopped. That's abnormal way of thinking. And I was thinking, that's what is it saying? And my conclusion came to be this. The opposite of filthy or silly talk or Of course, jesting is not doing that. But topping it with giving thanks in our lives. Christian life in verse 4 is not simply become imitators of God, walk in love, and no filthy talk. Wouldn't you say that's a good Christian life? I would say that's great A. I'll give you A for that Christian effort. But Apostle Paul, illuminated and inspired by the Holy Spirit, tells all of us that's not the end of the story. That's not it. Not doing those are not grade A, but you got to top it up with thanksgiving, abounding, expressing. And the context is talking. Verse 4 is talking. So what that tells us is if you're not talking bad things, it's not enough. As Christians, our duty in talking ends with thanksgiving. Unless you are giving thanks in your Christian life, you are not a grade A student. Probably B. You may not do these things and check off list. I don't do this. I don't do this. I'm a good Christian. That's how I will end. But here is the divine mind. That all of us should be consumed with the idea of thanksgiving. So I've been thinking about that. And my conclusion is this. Thanksgiving is a powerful lead that you could put over our evil impulses that we all have as Christians. Though we are Christians, don't we all have moments of temptations where we could become or say these things? Ample opportunities for us. But if you guard your heart with thanksgiving, I came to the conclusion, thanksgiving really is a powerful weapon that we could use as Christians. Number one, who could give thanks? Once again, I started this sermon with a comment. There is always that separation between great doctrines of grace, five solas of Reformation truths that we get all excited about. But Christian life, not so much. It's an add-on. If you don't do it, that's okay. But as we try to obey these words from God, this is God's mind, who revealed predestination in chapter 1, he still reminds us that there should be thanksgiving, that we should give equal attention to that command as well. And number one, who could give thanks? Only the humble people of God could give thanks. One theologian says this, it is the basic attitude of the Christian, for it forces attention on God, His grace, and His desires, rather than on one's own desires. There's no Christian, properly speaking, who does not understand sola fide. It is by faith alone, not by works. But at the same time, there's no Christian who are not thankful of what he or she has received from God as a gift of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says this, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So only the humble people who forces whose attention on God, cross, Jesus, salvation, and future coming of His kingdom could truly give thanks. And second, only the satisfied people of God could give thanks to God. Satisfied and say to God, God, Your grace for my life is sufficient for me. That kind of people could give thanks. If you're not satisfied, then you'll be angry at God. Only the satisfied people of God, whose heart is at rest, whose heart is at peace with God, could give thanks. Try to give thanks. It will reveal a lot about your heart's condition. If you have a hard time genuinely expressing thanks to God, your heart is not at rest with God, not satisfied with God. Again, I quote MacArthur. He says, he is thankful because the holy life is the satisfying life. Well said. Now, if we are satisfied, completely satisfied at this point with God's grace at this point, and you are thanking God, what possible temptation could overtake you? Imagine a scenario when the serpent came to Eve and said, did God really say? If Eve said to the serpent, I am so thankful that God has given me everything, every tree that I could eat from. But that one tree God said don't eat from, God had good reasons for that. I am very thankful for that. There is no temptation. What if there is a temptation for immorality in your life? If you are completely satisfied with your spouse, the temptation cannot enter through. It is a sealing of your heart. It is complete guarding of your heart when there is ample giving of thanks always, constantly in your mouth, expressing it to God, to other people. No major temptation could overtake you. It is your weapon. The last one, only the patient person could give thanks to God, who understands that everything is under God's control and there is an appointed time for every event under heaven. So I'll conclude. And I am sure that many of us, we try to have a mental list of things that we could think of and thankful of. But it is given in God's word that we should constantly give thanks, always, and pray and express that thanksgiving to God and to other people. What would our home be when father and mother always thanking each other, husband and wives, parents thanking their children, children always thanking their parents every day, always? What kind of home would that be? Like a heaven. What kind of a church would that be? Pastor thanking elders, elders thanking pastor, pastor thanking the congregation thanking the pastor, congregation thanking each other for their gifts, serving the body of Christ, abounding always in thanksgiving. Satan cannot tempt us in that situation. Three areas that I would just briefly talk about: prayer, singing, and talking. Prayer. How does Bible command us to pray? Simply pray to God. Bible says this: do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. Just pray to God? No, with thanksgiving. There it is. Next time you read New Testament, try to circle thanksgiving a lot. There will be a lot of opportunities for you to do that. We are not simply commanded to pray, God, give me this, give me that. But here it is, with thanksgiving. Then what happens? Peace of God will guard your hearts. You see, even if that does not come true, when you pray that prayer with thanksgiving, then your heart will stand still and firm in Christ's grace. Nothing. No heartache will overtake you from it. So next time when you pray, when you go home and pray for whatever that you're praying for, give ample thanksgiving, a lot of thanksgiving, and request. And there will be change in your prayer. Number two is singing. Bible, the same Ephesians 5 talks about a lot of singing, praying to God. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus. There's so much about thanksgiving. Thanksgiving undergirds everything that Apostle Paul talks about. Whatever you do, undergird it with thanksgiving. Lastly, as we have said, verse 4, context is not simply thankful heart, but expressing it, right? Coarse jesting, silly talk, filthy talk, don't do that. But rather, thanksgiving talk is the context. And don't simply today you go home and forget about this, but take a moment in your own heart, in your own life, in your family. Take inventory of it and share this. This is God's word, and we should obey. And how should I express thanks to my wife, my husband, my children, my boss, my co-workers, my friends, and whatnot? Why don't you try to obey that? God will honor you. And God will
give you more reasons to give, for you to give thanks to our God. Let's pray.